We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like you to look at the verse 12 verses. Just read along if you would. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were written for our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they did. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, or for a type. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we look at the subject matter of from creation to glory, I turn to the New Testament because this chapter here in 1 Corinthians 10 is in reference to the book of Numbers. We've covered Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're now moving into Numbers. We're taking large snapshots of Scripture. And in the book of Numbers, we're going to see that what is written here in 1 Corinthians 10, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God by the Apostle Paul, he says that the things that were written in Numbers were written as an example or as a type, as an admonition that we might take heed and warning regarding what God has to say. It is one of the most practical books in all of the Bible, the book of Numbers. Unfortunately, it opens up with a whole list of names, endless list of names, and people get to that and they think the whole book is that way, so they just don't bother reading it. It's a very, very practical book, as you're going to see here in just a moment. To let you know where we are chronologically, we've been through Genesis, the creation account. We've taken you through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. We've taken you all the way up through Moses, the time of Moses. We've been through the raising of Moses to the burning bush when he was called to take the children of Israel out of bondage of Egypt into the land of Canaan. We've gone into Mount Sinai. We've received the law. And now they have come to a place of a crisis of belief. They have been called to go in and possess the land that had been given to them as a covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. It is the land that is promised to the nation of Israel. All right? So we're up to that, and that's where we are regarding the book of Numbers. Numbers is nothing more than resuming the historical account that we read in Exodus. The book deals with the consequences of unbelief. It starts out by taking a census of all the different people that have come out of Egypt, numbering them to see what their military strength would be. Then we find that after they've been numbered, there's more numbering of them again near the end of the book of Numbers, which is why it is called Numbers. Not only is there a census taken, but we find mobility has been determined. They have decided what their strategy is going to be, so mobility has been determined. They are now ready to advance and move toward the land. God leads them by a pillar of cloud by day, by fire by night. All right? All through the book of Numbers, we eventually come to a little place that is called Kadesh Barnea. You want to lock that away. It's a little hole in the wall. But it's a very, very important place because it's at the southern tip of Canaan where the wilderness wanderings are to stop and they're to move in and possess the land. And it is at this place that they send in the 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 spies come back with a very discouraging report. 2 spies come back with a good report. And the people believe the evil report. And as a result of that, judgment comes upon the nation of Israel by not claiming what was rightfully theirs, by not believing what God had said in claiming the land. And as a result, they spent 40 years wandering. One day for every year that the spies were in the land. Everyone died who was 20 years old and upward that came out of Egypt. They died in the wilderness. Then a whole new generation is raised up in the wilderness that enters into the land of Canaan. So that gives you kind of a reference point. It very much typifies the Christian life, the book of Numbers, in many respects. But I want to tell you a little something that sort of lays the groundwork for all this, and that is this. It took one day for the children of Israel to leave Egypt and enter in to the wilderness where they would receive the Ten Commandments, and then the desire was to go into the land of Canaan. One day for Israel to leave Egypt, for Israel to get out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And let me tell you what we mean by that. When we talk about all these things were written as an example or a type, Egypt represents the world. It represents the lostness of man. The wilderness represents people that have been born again but have not surrendered and spend a lot of time in the wilderness. Canaan does not represent heaven. It represents the place of rest. It represents entering into victory in the Christian life. So we've got Egypt, we've got the wilderness, we've got Canaan, all right? So it took them one day to get out of Egypt, and it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. The Christian life, it takes one split second for a person to trust in Christ and to pass from death unto life, and it takes a lifetime to get our old life out of ourselves so that we can be totally free in our new life. And so we do spend a certain amount of time, whether we like it or not, in the wilderness. But the objective is to go in and possess the land, which is what we want to look at this morning. I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. And I want to introduce you to a group of people. Numbers chapter 11. And I want you to look down, if you would, at verses 4 through 6. It says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." The mixed multitude is not spoken of very much. There's a statement here made about them in a couple other places. But it's clear they are not of Israel, because it says the mixed multitude and also Israel. These were probably people that came up out of Egypt or from a pagan culture that had heard about moving into the land of Canaan and thought they would get in on this. But they have a very negative spirit. These are the ones that started complaining and brought that complaining, murmuring spirit to Israel. These were the ones that were looking back and saying, "Can't you remember the fish that we received freely in Egypt and the leeks and the garlics and the onions and the melons?" But they had forgotten about the slavery and the taskmasters and the difficult life. That's the tendency of a lot of us in life. We'll look back and we'll only think of the times to pass as being the good old days. But we forget about some of the bad times in those good old days, all right? And so here, God wants them to leave Egypt. Don't return to Egypt. Leave it. We're moving on. We're moving to the promised land. We're going to the land of Canaan that flows with milk and honey. But then we come to that portion of Scripture where we deal with the spies. Now, most of you are somewhat familiar with the spies entering into the land. And I'm going to tell you something you may not be familiar with regarding this subject matter. I want you to turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 13, and I want you to look at the first few verses. Now, we're going to do a little study here on the spies, and we're going to do a comparison study between the two, Joshua and Caleb, that came back with a very positive, exciting report, "Let's go take the land," and the 10 that came back with what is referred to in the Scriptures as an evil report. But I want you to look, if you would, at Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler from among them." 12 tribes, there will be 12 spies representing the different tribes going into the land. Here's the issue. When you read the account in Numbers, you get the impression that God is initiating this. When you read the account in Deuteronomy, it gives you more of the story. Moses is giving an entire review of the history of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. And he goes back and he says that there were people that came to him and said, "We want to send some spies into the land." Now, when I compare these two accounts here where God says, go ahead and send spies into the land, and then I realize that in Deuteronomy it says it was initiated by men, I take this to mean something like we find when Israel comes to the Lord and says, "We want a king." And God says, "Well, I don't want you to have a king, but if you want one, I'll go ahead and give you one. I don't think you need any spies to go into the land because I've already told you it's a land that flows with milk and honey. I've already shown how I can protect you as I've taken you through the wilderness and taken you through the Red Sea, how I've taken care of the Egyptians. I've shown you how I have fed you night and day with manna and flesh and gave you water and clothed you and so on. I think I can handle the situation in the land. But if you want to send in spies, go ahead. And here's a principle. There's a principle taught in the book of Psalms that says, God gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. And the principle there is sometimes we want something so badly, even though we know it may be against what God wants for us, that we complain and whine about it enough that God says, okay, I'll give it to you. And then he sends leanness to our soul. And that leanness is a drying up of that soul. We begin to realize whatever that thing or situation was that we wanted so badly, that deep in our hearts we knew was wrong, but God allowed us to have, we found was the wrong thing. To send the 12 spies in, all it did was stir up fear in the hearts of the people. They were told to go in and possess the land. Now they want to check it out to make sure that what God had told them was true. And so we find this. Look, if you would, starting in verse 17 of the very same chapter, Numbers 13. It says this, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward, go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." That should have no bearing on it at all. "And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities that be they dwell in, are they in tents or in strongholds? And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood or not. And be of good courage and bring the fruit from the land." Then he says, now the time of this was the time of the first ripe grapes. Then it goes on, talks about how the spies went in. They were there for 40 days. All right? So here Moses tells them, we've got to check this out. God has already said, possess the land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And so now they want to send in these spies to check out, to find out if what God says is true. I'm not sure that's really trusting the Lord, all right? But the account of this is a way that God allows man to face certain issues. He is going to send in the spies, now at his command, based on their request. And when the spies go in, God knows full well what they're going to see. They're going to see giants in the land. They're going to see walled cities. They're going to be afraid. They're going to walk by sight and not by faith. They're going to trust in what they see rather than what God says. And so God allows the spies to go in to reveal the inner heart of man, all right, rather than believing and trusting what God clearly has to say. So the spies go in, and as you're fully aware, which we're going to study in a moment, again, two come back with a very positive report, and 10 come back with a very negative report. I'm going to read this account to you. I want you to follow along. Listen very carefully to the two versus the 10. And we're going to go back and we're going to do a little practical study on this. Starting in verse 26. "And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation," these are the 12 that have now come back, "of the children of Israel and the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told Moses and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Look at verse 28. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up its own inhabitants. And the people that were there we saw are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." I wrote down an interesting statement regarding this. How differently the same facts, F-A-C-T-S, the same facts, strike a man who lives by faith and one who lives by his senses. Here were two people that came back and said, let's go possess the land. But they saw the very same thing the ten saw. They saw the walled cities. They saw the children of Anak. They saw the giants that were in the land. They saw all the opposition. They saw all the obstacles. And there were two that said, the other ten saw it and said, we can't go there. The two said, let's walk by faith because God has told us it belongs to us. The other said, let's walk by sight. And again, how differently the same facts strike a man who lives by faith than one who lives by his senses. So what is there to learn practically? Because the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, this book, Numbers, was written as an example, as a warning, as an admonition for people that live today that we would not fall into the very same problems they fell into. He's talking, this is serious business here. Several things to learn. Number one, there is always a crisis of belief in our lives. Kadesh Barnea was a crisis of belief. Do we go in or don't we? Are we going to believe what the spies have to say, or are we going to go in and possess the land? A crisis of belief is that place in life that you come to in so many areas. It might be a job, it might be a marriage situation, it might be moving, it could be anything. A crisis of belief. We're going to talk in a moment about how God speaks to you in those particular times. When we think about the crisis of belief, keep in mind there will not only be a crisis of belief, there will always be an evil report. There will always be somebody coming back talking about all the obstacles. There will always be a mixed multitude. There will always be those that want to go back to Egypt, to go back to the so-called good old days, the way things used to be. All right? So we have to be very, very careful because we're going to come across all of these all throughout our pilgrimage in the Christian life as we go in to possess the land. But here comes the crucial issue, and here it is. As a believer, sometimes you're reading through the Old Testament, and you read something like we're reading here, and here is God, and he says to Moses, Moses, tell the people to go into the land and spy it out, or tell the people to go in and possess the land. So Moses comes, and he reveals what God has said to him to the people, so they know, without a question of a doubt, the exact will of God for them. And so we end up saying, but today, God doesn't speak to me through a prophet. God doesn't speak to me audibly. And so I don't know what I'm supposed to do. How do I know who I'm supposed to marry or what job I ought to take or whether I ought to sell my house or do this or do that? And so we think there's this huge contrast between Old Testament and New Testament, when in reality I don't think there is. Let me tell you why. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We learn in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, harden not your heart in the day of provocation as they did in the wilderness when the Holy Spirit speaks to you. All right? We know New Testament may not be an audible witness, but listen carefully. Hebrews makes it very clear that the Lord speaks to us today, that the Holy Spirit, that inward Spirit that lives within us, speaks to us, that the Word speaks to us, and Romans chapter 12 makes this statement. It says, if we will present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, we will discover the perfect will of God for our lives. So the issue is simply this. Obedience always gives a clear view of Canaan. It always gives a clear view of the place of rest, but it has to be obedience. Those that didn't obey died in the wilderness, and they spent 40 years wandering around. Those that obeyed what God had to say for that day possessed the land. All that God requires of me, or what he requires of you, is that we be obedient today, and then God unfolds the plan for our lives as time moves on. I'll give you a little history. I don't like preaching a testimony because testimonies are not formulas. They're simply experiences that all of us have with the Lord. But I look back at my own story, so to speak. I can remember when I was in the business world selling life insurance. There was a good friend of mine that discipled me named Rudy Overholzer. Some of you know Rudy. And Rudy and I started a Bible study. I had known the Lord for maybe 4 or 5 months. Rudy had known the Lord for quite a while. He was going to Bible college. He was very knowledgeable in the Word. So he said, I'll tell you what. You bring the people from the business that you're working in to the Bible study, these people that don't know the Lord, and I'll teach the Scriptures, and we'll share the gospel, and hopefully they'll come to know the Lord. So I got these guys to come out, and we found this house that said they'd let us use their house, and so Rudy sat on this bar stool And everybody brought in their six packs and they were all smoking and they had their drinks and everything. And it was a carousing good time. And Rudy would sit up there at this bar and he would preach and he just taught the Bible. And then after a number of weeks, Rudy said, hey, listen, I don't care what you do before or after the study, but during the study, could we not drink and smoke? I'd like to at least be able to see what I'm reading here. And so they all agreed. A couple of those guys, one of them went on to the mission field. One of them is a pastor out in Kansas. And really interesting what happened through that. But I'll never forget the time that Rudy said, hey, Mike, he said, guess what? I'm going to be out of town or I'm going to visit my folks over in Tampa or whatever it was. And I want you to take the study next week. Gulp. Take the study. I didn't know any more than these people knew. And so I figured, okay, so I'll prepare. And so I was teaching that night. And after about a week or two of this, I knew in my heart beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's what God said. This is what I want you to do the rest of your life. I want you to quit what you're doing. This is what I want you to do. Wasn't an audible voice, but I knew it. The reason I knew it is because everything I had done up to that point for 26 years, I had failed at. I mean, everything I tried. And I knew in my heart that everything that I tried, I was kidding myself. I was kidding myself in so many areas. But this I knew. And so when a phone call came, Kay and I had planned on going to Charlottesville to start a church. And when a phone call came to Florida Bible College and said, there is no believing church in Reston at that time. Would you be interested in coming up? I thought, uh-oh, is the Lord working in this thing? What's happening here? Things are beginning to unfold. And then I wrote down the giants that were in the land. I had never seen Reston before. I didn't have any spies to send in. I didn't know anyone in Reston. I had no job. We had almost no money, just enough to get us up here. That was about it for gas. I was not terribly intellectual and was not highly educated, and everybody in this community had a PhD. I'm conservative, and this place is pretty liberal in a lot of respects. So I had all these walled cities and giants and everything else, and I got to tell you, I came here in fear and trepidation. And I spent a certain amount of time in the wilderness for fear. I delayed getting the church started. I was fearful. I didn't know what would happen. And all kinds of things. I haven't got time to get into it. So I learned that departing from Egypt is one thing, passing from death unto life. It's another thing, entering into the land, all right? And so I saw a lot of giants and things. But now, as I'm looking at four services, I'm saying, God was right. This is not Mike Minner's doing. This is his doing. And it isn't one person that's done this. It has been hundreds and hundreds of people for 25 years that have co-labored with the Lord to bring about what we have right now. And so it's the Lord saying his callings are his enablings. What he has called us to do, he will perform, he tells us. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. And so the point being that whether you're a carpenter or a lawyer or a school teacher or whatever you happen to be, as we're obedient, each day he unfolds the very next step for the next day. Obedience brings about clear vision for the land, all right? I wasn't terribly obedient in many situations, and things were very fogged up. And again, I spent some time wandering in the wilderness. There were certainly times when I was obedient, and I had a clear view of the land that God told me I could possess. And so I want to encourage all of you to realize that Paul says this is written as an admonition. This is for us for this very, very day. There will always be the mixed multitude. There will always be an evil report. There will always be a crisis of belief. Well, let's talk about what both sides, what the 2 and the 10 experienced. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you 6 or 7 things. The 10 experienced obstacles. The 2 experienced opportunities. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go take the land. What are you talking about? There are no obstacles. God is with us. He'll handle this. 10 experienced giants. 2 experienced pygmies. He says these people will be bread for us. Chapter 14. We'll take them. 10 experienced problems in themselves. Oh, we're simply but grasshoppers. That's how we see to ourselves, and that's how they see us. 2 experienced, God is greater. 10 experienced walking by sight. 2 experienced walking by faith. God has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, if God has spoken about something, we don't need to have our 5 human senses validate it. If God has said this is true, then it is true. It's the end of the discussion. He says, go and take the land. You go and take the land. You don't have to have any spies go in and check everything out. There may be reconnaissance missions to find out how you're going to do something, but we don't have to decide whether we're going to do it or not. All right? And that's what these spies were really doing in some respects. 10 interpreted God in light of experience. 2 interpreted experience in the light of God. They saw God as clearly greater. So when we think about this, we have to be thinking in terms of who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe what God has to say or what our senses have to say? 10, listen, this is a very important one. 10 experienced ownership with no hope of possessing it. 2 experienced ownership with assurance of possession. What we mean by that is, here are 10 that knew they owned the land. It was a covenant promise to them. This belongs to you. You have the title deed to this land. Go in and possess it. They knew they had the ownership, but they couldn't possess it because they lacked faith. 2 knew they had the ownership and were assured of the fact that they would possess it, which they did. Joshua and Caleb eventually went into the land. The others died in the wilderness. That's like knowing you have $1 million in the bank. You know you have the ownership. You've got your ATM card, but there's a giant standing right next to the ATM machine. Are you going to go in and take what you have and withdraw it? Or are you going to think, no, there's a giant there. I can't do it. All right? So that's sort of the idea. And lastly, 10 died in the wilderness early. 2 lived long in Canaan. Paul says this is written as an example, as an illustration of what the Christian life is all about. That's why the Old Testament, that's why we have all the historical accounts of the Old Testament. Chapter 14, I want to take a few minutes on as we close out in these next few minutes. And I want you to see what happens, what are the consequences of living a life of unbelief. It eventually creates a spirit of murmuring and complaining. We found that out, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, and some were fornicators, and some were idolaters, and some were murmurers and complained. Chapter 14 deals with the spirit of murmuring. And I went through one time a number of years back. This is why I wanted my Bible back, because I've got it all right here in the margin. Different things that deal with the spirit of murmuring. I want you to look at the first two verses of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, I would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would just die in this wilderness. First thing I notice is that murmuring is usually against leadership. We murmur against bosses. We murmur against leaders of different types. We murmur against parents. We murmur against coaches. We murmur and we complain. God tells us to pray for those in authority, not murmur against them. And so here we see a spirit of murmuring. Interestingly enough, Christ in the New Testament, it seemed that the sin that he seemed to just really get upset about was hypocrisy. In the Old Testament, it seems to be murmuring. God has some strong things to say about complaining because ultimately we're really complaining against him. The second thing about the spirit of murmuring is it demands its own way. Look, if you would, at verse 4. And they said one to another. That's also a characteristic of murmuring. It's always one to another. Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. My, how different that is from verse 30 of chapter 13. And Caleb said to the people, let's rise up and possess it. Caleb says, let's go forward and possess what is rightfully ours. And here the people are saying, let's go back to Egypt. They demand their own way. Either murmuring brings that about or this brings about murmuring. I'm not sure which one comes first, but it's still the spirit of murmuring. Then there are those who murmur. It shows they lack faith. Verse 9 says this, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. People that murmur and complain about what God has to say, they have that spirit of murmuring, that spirit of complaining. It's a spirit of unbelief, and there are consequences to unbelief. And here it shows a lack of faith. The spirit of murmuring is a spirit of rebellion. Look at verse 10. But all the congregation decided they wanted to stone them with stones, meaning Moses and Aaron. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them in the tabernacle. Here there's this great rebellion that takes place. The spirit of murmuring is a wrong spirit. We find that in verse 24. It says in this very same chapter in verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him," meaning he had the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God, "which was different than the spirit of murmuring." So the spirit of murmuring is a different spirit. It's a wrong spirit. Philippians says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings and complaining." It is also ultimately against God. Look at verse 27. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me." Now listen carefully as we draw this to a close. We've seen how the two saw things and how the ten saw things. We've seen that God gave them a covenant promise to go possess the land. We've seen what happens when there's a spirit of unbelief. We've seen that God speaks to us today, very much like he did in the Old Testament. It may not have been audible, may not be through a prophet, but as we read the Word speaks to our heart. We have other people sometimes speak to us, and we hear something that says, that's just simply the truth. Interesting, two lost people came in last night that a fellow brought, and he said that they didn't believe the Bible. And they came in last night. I didn't speak on apologetics. I didn't speak on proving the Bible true. But when they walked out, they said, "I now believe the Bible. That's the truth." You know something? That's not me. That's the Spirit of God taking this book and penetrating a darkened heart to where a person says, "That's the truth. And I know it's the truth." All right? And it's the same truth for us to possess the land and to believe what God has to say. But here's what happens. The spirit of murmuring violates a truth in Proverbs. Proverbs says, "Life and death is in the power of the tongue." We're not talking about the New Age movement. We're not talking about positive confession. We're not talking about having a positive attitude to make something come about. We're not talking that. We're talking about when God has spoken and we murmur against what God has said. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. It basically says, "I don't believe God can take care of this situation. I don't believe God can take care of this problem that I've got." And when we have that particular spirit, it is a spirit of murmuring, and it grieves God in his heart. Because he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so this is why this is written, to show us what people look like who lack faith. And so we begin to realize that sometimes God will give us our request but send leanness to our soul. Now notice this, verses 28 and 29. Here's the sad part. God says to them, because of what they murmured about, because of their actual statements, "Oh, we're probably going to die in the wilderness, probably going to die in Egypt." Here's what he says. "Say unto those people," speaking to Moses, "as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me," he says, "you are the ones that will not receive the land except Joshua and Caleb." Here's what we have. We have a generation of people that came out of Egypt and came into the wilderness. They were to be in the wilderness for about 2 years, receiving the law, receiving the promises of God, receiving the instructions for the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle. Then they were supposed to go right in and possess the land. They lived in unbelief in the wilderness, which represents the believer who is living a life that is walking by sight and not by faith. They never wanted to go in and step into the land of rest in the midst of difficult circumstances, all right? And so God, who had given them leaders, given them clothing, given them bread, given them water, given them quail, had taken care of them all throughout, had shown them the way, everything they needed, promised them he would be their victor and all the things that they would do, it grieved his heart that they looked up at him and said, "We wish we had have died in Egypt. We wish we had just died out here." It had only been a few days and they saw some problems and already were falling apart. It grieves God. There's nothing that so much grieves God as when his children doubt what he says. This is why it does say there in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe that he is, and we must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I don't know what it is that God wants for you as an individual regarding what the next step is. I don't have any idea. I don't know what He has for me for tomorrow or the next day. I do know this. I know that obedience today gives us a very clear view of the land we're to possess tomorrow. I know that if I live a life that is above reproach, if it's a life of integrity and morality, it is up to God to take care of all the other issues. It's up to God to open and close doors. It's up to God to move us around, to select a mate for us or a school or a job, whatever. That's God's problem. What I am responsible for, what you're responsible for, is to simply be obedient to what we know is very clearly revealed to us, and that gives us a very clear view of the land that God has for us tomorrow. So my encouragement to you is, go in and possess the land. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you can't possess the land if you don't know Christ. And perhaps you don't know Christ, and today is the day of salvation. If you have never called upon the Lord to save your soul, today is the day to do that. We're not talking about making any promises or New Year's resolutions to live a good life or keep the commandments. We're talking about surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, His way of salvation, and giving up on yours. Your way is the flesh, religion, trying to enter into life by doing something approving of God. There is nothing in us that's of any value at all to God, for we are all an unclean thing, the Scriptures say. There is no good thing that dwells within our flesh. There is none good, no, not one. But when we come to Christ, we receive His righteousness. And if you've never called upon the Lord to save you, today is the day to enter in to His salvation by simply calling upon Him in the quietness of your heart. If you're a believer, but you've been wandering in the wilderness for a long time, it is time to be obedient. You know full well what you're struggling with. It might be a moral issue, might be an integrity issue, some character issue. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit has made it very clear. You will wander all the days of your life until you deal with it. Ask God to give you that strength that you'll need and face it and repent of it, and you'll have a very clear view of the land that God has for you tomorrow. Father, we thank You for the great truths that are here in Your Word. I thank You, Father, that You do give us a clear view of the land when we're obedient. Just bless these people in a special way, and I'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.